I don't think it's Richard.
Hey.
It's not.
It's not.
No.
There we are. Good evening. Yeah, it's good to be with you again. Some of you would have seen me around last month. I wanted to talk, as Nick said, I wanted to talk a little bit about... There we are. So, called this evening, The Question You Most Fear, How to Answer Absolutely Any Question or Objection. I'm probably slightly exaggerating what I can achieve in half an hour by telling you that I'll help you answer absolutely any question or objection, but hopefully I can help you have a little framework for what to do when somebody asks you a question or says, look, I'm not a Christian because of this, or oh, what do you say to this? I wondered if you could just think for a moment. What question or objection to Christianity do you most fear encountering? Or if you want a different question, that's the same question. Yeah. Here's three questions for you. You can pick which one you want to think about. But which question or objection to Christianity do you most fear encountering? Or which question or objection to Christianity do you most commonly encounter? Or which question or objection to Christianity would you like to be able to answer? So what are you scared of answering? What do you get asked a lot by people? What would you like to be able to answer? Just have a think about that for a second. In all this, I am assuming that I am addressing people who are Christians, who sometimes have conversations about Jesus with people who are not Christian. Do you want to just turn to the person next to you and share with them the question that's on your mind right now? Could I hear some of these questions from you? Like, what are the questions you were talking about?
Suffering gets brought up.
Suffering, yeah, that's huge, isn't it?
Especially of the innocent.
Yeah, no, that's. I think that's probably the number one kind of most felt question by people who are not Christians, in my experience, and by Christians often too, isn't it? Yeah. What other ones?
You're all hypocrites.
You're all hypocrites, yeah.
Don't
yeah.
Want to
bring that
Christianity. Because
yeah. Okay, so both of you said that's interesting. Yeah, hypocrisy, I mean, that's really common, isn't it? Whatever ones do you hear?
I can't believe in a God who expects people to be eliminated, you know, the Canaanite question.
Okay, yeah. So, and that's really become more popular again in recent years, that question of how could God have commanded all these terrible things I read in the Old Testament. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Cool. And others?
How can a God of love condemn people to hell for all eternity?
Yeah. Okay, how can God condemn people to hell for all eternity? Yeah, because it seems, I mean, that judgment and love seems to be intention in people's minds, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Others?
Also in the Old Testament, like other laws that they have that the woman shouldn't do this or the men shouldn't do this or just other like crazy things that like...
Right, all the weird bits at the beginning, yeah, exactly. Yeah, those are tricky, aren't they? Now, just a couple of thoughts. One is, my guess is that all of you have unanswered questions. So we don't need to... In the first instance, the fact that you have questions that are not answered for you is not preventing you from being a Christian right now. So on one level, we can say, look, it doesn't all depend on having the answer to every single question, does it? But on the other hand, and I unpack this in more detail if you're here a couple of weeks ago, people aren't going to believe something that they think is false. They're not. That's not the whole story of how a person comes to Christ. That they're convinced it's true, they have a discussion, they think it's true, and they have their question answered. But it is important for any person who has any self-respect really to think, okay, I'm not believing in something that's stupid. And one very well-known verse in the Bible is 1 Peter 3:15. But 1 Peter is written to a group of persecuted and marginalised Christians, and it's not written to the leaders of the church, it's just written to the ordinary members of the church. And Peter says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared to give an answer. And it's interesting that he says, be prepared to give an answer for the reason. Give people reasons why they should believe. And he says, an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So it's interesting that he has this expectation that as we live alongside people who are not Christians, that will throw up questions in their minds, and we should be ready to give an answer. And it's very interesting that he says, not to the leaders of the church, but to the ordinary Christians, be prepared to do this. This isn't something that we're all going to have a natural capacity to do spontaneously. It's something we're probably going to have to do a little bit of work on, learning how to engage people's questions. And... what I thought would be a helpful way to do that, Peter wrote 1 Peter, and the way Peter learned how to do an awful lot of important things is by hanging out with Jesus. And I think that's actually really the biblical model for how we learn to do things, is by spending time with other Christians from whom we pick up different things, whether that person's a real prayer and they help us with that, whether somebody's really good at engaging people's questions and they help us with that. I'd love you to spend time with me as I was out and about in my day-to-day work, which is often in schools and universities and other places, engaging people's questions. Since we can't do that, I'm going to do as close to that as I can, which is just to walk you through what I would do if somebody asked me a question. It's going to be a little bit weird because normally I want you to be thinking about what I'm saying. I want you to be thinking about your question, actually. How does what I say apply to your question? And I'm going to be applying what I say to someone who comes to me and says, I don't believe in God. I'm going to pause and you guys can comment and say what you like. But there's three things that I would do when somebody has a question or objection about the Christian faith. And these three things are clarify their question, respond appropriately, and move them forward. And those are the three things I want to talk about in a little more detail. So first of all, clarify the question. What are people asking? When a person asks you a question, what is it that they're asking you? So when the person says to you, I can't believe in Christianity because of all the hypocrites, what, like, is that because they assume Christians are hypocrites or they've experienced them to be hypocrites?
Experience,
okay. Which is very different, isn't it? Because actually what you're probably going to want to do there is listen a bit to, so well, tell me your story, tell me what happened to you. It's
without giving details of church names, it was a group of parish churches, and one of them wanted to develop a centre they had a bit more, mm-hmm. so they asked around for recipes for the menu book.
Mm-hmm.
And because there's a lot of hostility in these churches, because they've recently been put together, the literature church said, no way, we're giving you our recipes.
Mm-hmm.
The person who told it to me was actually an atheist who was on a committee where it all came out.
Mm-hmm. So, Yeah.
What do you say to it, you know?
Right, and that's tricky. But in the first instance, you know, okay, what I'm dealing with is not a theoretical question about hypocrisy. It's a question of personal experience. Another person says to you, I can't believe in God because of all the suffering. Well, what is that? Because, I mean, I have people say, I'll give you an example. I gave this talk about, suffering in a university, and I've got to say, I thought it was quite good. It covered, like, for my mind, it covered every angle of suffering. I was pretty pleased with it, and for intellectually, nobody's going to have a case against God after this talk. And I finished the talk, I said, any questions? And this girl puts her hand up. She says, she said, look, just one question. Why did my grandmother die last week? I said, it's a great question, and I didn't answer your question at all, did I? Let's have a chat about that afterwards. And so when a person says, I don't believe in God with all the suffering in the world, are they talking about their personal experience? Is it an intellectual question that I think if God is good, he would do something about it, but he's not doing, if he's good and he's powerful, then he would exercise his power by doing something about the suffering. So is it simply a philosophical or intellectual question? Is it a deeply personal question? What is the person really asking? Francis Schaeffer, who's one of the most famous Christian leaders of the 20th century, said, and he's a very smart guy, he had read just about everything and thought about just about everything, and you'd think, here's a guy who could just give off-the-cuff answers to everything. And he said, if I had 1 hour to spend with someone, I would spend 55 minutes asking questions, finding out what was troubling the individual, and then the last 5 minutes answering those questions. And I think it's quite a good pattern. Like, can we get at what people are really saying? So, actually, I was going to show you a little video. You've probably all seen this because it was very, it was an advert on TV a while back for Mitsubishi, but we'll watch it now.
Dad?
Yeah, mate?
Where did I come from?
Well,
let me tell you about the bird and the bee, the flowers and the trees, the moon up above, and a thing called love.
That's so cool, Dad, because Jimmy Johnson only comes from Scotland.
And a thing called love.
So he says to his dad, where do I come from? His dad gives him a biology lesson. And he's like, oh, because my mate comes from Scotland. So if you get a person's question, you can answer it well. So one of my little bugbears at the moment is somebody says, what do Christians think about homosexuality? And many Christians think, this is a moment to communicate an entire Christian theology of sexuality. But why? And one of the most helpful things you can ask is, this, I'm going to tell you one of the like most useful phrases you could ever have is, why do you ask? Say something, why do you ask? Because I was raised by two dads. Because my sister's gay. Because I'm gay. And what you find is that what seems on the surface to be a question about sexuality is actually a question about what's your attitude to people who are different from you? Will I be welcome in the church? Will my family be welcome in the church? It's not at all a question about sexuality, really. It's a question about your treatment of people who are different than them. So I think asking people why you ask will uncover a different question, maybe, than the first one that they say. Another helpful question is, well, what do you think about this? That's a really good question. What do you think? And hear a little bit about them so you actually know what you're responding to. So discover why they're asking is helpful. Another thing is to diagnose people's assumptions. So, for example, if somebody says to me, I don't believe in God, what could be... I hear that a certain way as a Christian, but what could be going through their head that could be a false assumption? Somebody says, I don't believe in God. I'll tell you two things. God. They say the word God. What do they even mean by God? So people say to me, I can't believe in God with all the suffering in the world. Tell me what you mean by God. Bearded man up on the cloud somewhere. I'll tell you what I mean by God. A bleeding man hanging on a cross. That's what I mean by God.
There's the devil as well, who's pulling the other way, isn't he?
Mm-hmm.
So perhaps the suffering comes from the devil, I would think.
Right. Is God the only person acting in our world?
No, devil is as well.
Yeah, but what you're diagnosing there is an assumption that somebody thinks everything that comes to pass in the world is God. Whereas as a Christian, you might say, look, there's people who are responsible, there's evil spirits, like you say, Satan. There's a bigger picture to this. And so getting at, like, what is it that the person is assuming? Because you're saying, okay, there's Satan. Well, yes, they might be assuming that God is responsible for every little thing that happens. Or if a person says, I don't believe in God, they might... What do they mean by belief? Lots of people think that to believe is basically to scrunch up your eyes and somehow keep telling yourself that something you blatantly know isn't true is true. And whereas in Christianity, to believe is simply to be convinced that something's true and to affirm it. But people might go, oh, I don't believe in God, meaning I don't want to switch my brain off and pretend there's a bearded man in the crowd guiding my destiny. So the more we can get to what people are really asking, the better. Bill Hybels says that he often says to, when people say, I don't believe in God, he says, tell me about the God you don't believe in. Maybe I don't believe in him either. Now, the next thing you're going to want to do is to respond to people's questions. So, and you kind of do this two ways. The first way is to empathise with people. Somebody says to you, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. You might want to go, it really is, actually, isn't it? Or, yes, and I'm one of them. What about all this homophobia in the church? It's terrible, isn't it? The church hasn't treated gay people well, has it? There's nothing wrong with saying that. Doesn't matter what your position is on homosexuality. We can surely affirm that. Straightforwardly, oh, what about all the suffering in the world? How can you believe in God? Yeah, it does. It does raise questions about God, doesn't it? To the degree that you can just empathise with what a person is saying to you, do it. Pick your battles with what you challenge people on. Very often, there's this kind of dynamic which is non-Christian says something, Christian critiques everything that non-Christian says. Whereas I think what's a lot more helpful is non-Christian says something, Christian asks them to explain a bit more, non-Christian explains a bit more, Christian agrees with an awful lot of it, but picks up on one or two key points that they might want to challenge. So somebody says, church is full of hypocrites, you go, you know, it really is full of hypocrites, I'm one of them. But also I've got to say, the world's full of hypocrites, isn't it? This isn't a church problem. This is a problem with people. That doesn't, in a way, often we think, I have to make some detailed logical argument or something. No, just say, look, yeah, church is full of hypocrites. The world's full of hypocrites. There's something up with people, aren't there? People say, I can't believe in God with all the suffering in the world. They say, I understand why you'd say that. But listen, let me tell you what I understand by God. Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. I believe in a God who's come and suffered with us and for us. And so I don't believe in a God who's distant to the suffering. I believe in a God who's understood it because he's been part of it. So how can you challenge what people are saying to you? Is an important question. And in this, perhaps, you might, if you're coming up against the same questions over and over, you are probably going to have to, I'm sorry to say that I can't solve all your problems in one session. you're probably going to have to read up a bit on it. And shameless plug for my own book, but you know, if you want to take a photograph of the suggested further reading, you can. I'm sure you can easily find stuff on Amazon to read. But if you're coming up against the same set of questions, read something about it. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's in you. So figure out a way. What are the things you can challenge people on? And I think the most helpful way to do this is by talking about Jesus. So, as I said to you, somebody asked me about suffering. I say, and I discover they think of God as distant and up in the clouds, and I say, well, look, I believe in the crucified God who's not distant from our suffering but has participated in it. Somebody says to me, you know, why is the church so homophobic? I say, look, you know, the church doesn't have a great track record on this, but I'm always very impressed that Jesus never turned anybody away. Somebody says to me, how can you believe, you know, isn't it scientifically untenable to believe in God? And I might want to discuss details of the scientific argument with them, but where I'm going to want to end up on that is, look, as a Christian, I don't believe God's found through science. I think he's revealed in the person of Jesus. So if you want to discuss God, it's not a scientific question. It's something else altogether. So finding ways to talk about Jesus in relation to your question. The church is full of hypocrites, isn't it? Say, well, look, Jesus really saved his harshest words for religious people. So if you're calling religious people hypocrites, get in line behind Jesus, because he already did it. C.S. Lewis said, and I shared this with you a couple of weeks ago, that I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. So he said, in other words, we don't love the sun because we see it up there. We love it because it makes sense of everything else. And one reason I'm a Christian is having this idea of the suffering God makes sense of suffering for me. Having this God who in human form rails against the hypocrisy of the religious makes me realise that Jesus was as opposed to hypocrisy in the church, more opposed to hypocrisy in the church than I was. So how does Jesus make sense of the questions your friends are asking? I'm going to pause there because possibly you might want to ask me something or have questions at this point. If that question is as basic as I don't understand a thing you said till now, that's okay. It's my job to make things clear. If you want to talk about specific questions or specific aspects of what I said, closely or loosely related to what I said, is fine.
Can you ever say, I don't really know?
Yes, that is a brilliant response. I don't know. Yeah, that's a great response. I don't know. It's funny, isn't it, how afraid we are to say I don't know. Yeah, it's good. And thank you for raising that. I'll tell you what I think is even better than I don't know, is I don't know, but I'll try and find out.
Yeah.
And then go away and read something or ask somebody who knows a bit more. Because, I mean, it's like if you're talking to a friend down the pub or just in general conversation and they pretend they know everything about a topic, you don't, like, massively have respect for them. You think they're arrogant, don't you? And it's like saying I don't know isn't going to bring the possibility of them accepting Christ crashing down. If they're a half reasonable person, they're going to realise, you know what, that's quite reasonable that she doesn't know everything. And just bear in mind, I don't understand everything. Nick doesn't understand everything. None of you understand everything. And you're still following Jesus. So it's okay. That doesn't bring a crashing end to it all. Yeah, I don't know is a great answer, but I don't know and I'll find out is even better. Sometimes when you think someone's saying something stupid, I'll give you an extremely powerful apologetic argument that I use quite frequently. When I feel like people are saying something stupid and insincere, I say, really? And then they go, oh, no, well, I say, really, you think that? So it doesn't have to be complicated or highly intellectual. It's just, you know, challenging them doesn't have to be a massive kind of complex logical argument. That may need to be with certain people. Yeah, are there other comments or questions?
Sometimes it's hard to do the third point, introduce Jesus' relevance, because
yeah.
maybe they don't actually believe that he exists,
mm-hmm.
or that he wasn't even there, or that he
yeah,
wasn't
yeah.
God's son, or that he wasn't gone, so it's hard to actually kind of put that in, because it's, they don't believe in anything from the
Yeah, no, and that... It is and isn't. I mean, I agree and I don't agree, in a way. I think, in one sense, I'm giving you a list of things, which, let's be honest, lots of conversations may not get beyond basic empathy, or may not even get as far as clarification, okay? I'm like, ideally, if a conversation unfolds, this would be a nice way to go. So I'm not saying you must crowbar this in to every conversation. But I think it's about how we talk about Jesus and how we talk about Scripture. So when you're a Christian, you tend to assume what Jesus says is true and what Scripture says has authority. When you're talking to someone who's a Christian, they don't assume that. Okay, fair enough. But so don't talk to them like, because I just quoted Jesus, now you have to be convinced. What I'm meaning is, say, I compare it to a pair of glasses. So somebody says to me... to kind of come back to the suffering one, because I know it's a common one. I might explain this. Look, I don't believe in a God who's distant. I believe God showed himself in the life of Jesus. He suffered with us, died for us. I said, I'm just wondering, if you thought that God was like Jesus, how would that change your view of suffering? Now, I'm not telling you, because I quoted Jesus, you must now convert. I'm just asking you the question, like, what... I think what-if questions are very helpful. You know, or why is the church so homophobic, and why is it treat gay people like this? It's unwelcoming to gay people. You say, well, Jesus has never turned anybody away. And you say, do you think maybe the church might have kind of departed a bit from Jesus' priorities? So, you're not saying Jesus says, therefore. You're just saying, look, here's a little bit about Jesus. What do you think about that? Because I remember one of my friends, he became a friend later, but he heard me give a talk, and he came up to me afterwards and had this list of objections to Christianity. And I said, look, these are all brilliant questions, but it strikes me that you probably haven't really read the life of Jesus, have you? And he said, no, I haven't. And I said, well, look, here's Luke's gospel, biography of Jesus. I'm not telling you to believe it. I'm not telling you have to think it's true. Just have a read. Tell me what you think about it. And he, I said, and we swapped numbers. I said, look, let's have dinner next week. Give me your opinion on it. And we met up and he said, I thought that. He's like, just blew my mind. I thought Jesus was like this. I thought he kind of would be this kind of... like a moral majority American Republican type figure, but actually, I thought he might be a wishy-washy, pastel-coloured, backboneless kind of limp-wristed vicar type thing. But he's like, actually, what I found is he has backbone, he has conviction, he stood up for the poor. And what's interesting is, like, people in general, in my view, don't know anything about Jesus. They have opinions about Christianity and God, but they don't know anything about Jesus. And that's one reason I like to bring Jesus into the conversation, is because they don't know anything. And if I can chuck a bit of Jesus in there, then maybe we end up talking about him rather than abstract tangents. I don't know if that addressed what you were saying. Or... Yeah, cool. Any other questions or thoughts? Somebody, I mean, when you mention, like, these slaughters in the Old Testament, whenever somebody mentions a specific Bible text to me, and I don't know it, I mean, I've got one or two options, which is to go away and read it and think about it, or to say to them, hey, let's take a look at it, like, right now, if I do know a bit about it. So it's not, you're not going to have an instant snappy answer always to people, but just clarifying and offering a response which is empathetic but challenges something of their view so that their view will change is helpful. And if you can do that with Jesus, all the better. I was going to close what I had to say with this, and then what, do you want to finish at 7:30, Nick? Or
ish.
Okay, so 9:30 now. I think this is quite. I always find this quite helpful, and I chuck it out there for your questions and comments. But I'm friends with one of the guys who wrote this book. He was seeing a lot of people come to faith in Christ, and from non-church backgrounds, and he got curious about, well, what's the process people go through to come to faith in Christ through non-church backgrounds? And he started interviewing them. I think he interviewed in the hundreds of them in the end. And I can give you the title of the kind of original paper he wrote on this that you can get for free online if you don't want to read his book. But he found that everybody who comes to Christ really seems to go through these five stages on their journey to trust in Christ. And he said the first stage is that they trust a Christian. So it always begins on a relational level with trusting a Christian. Then they become curious. Not that they think about it for themselves. It's not necessarily very... Curiosity isn't a very personal thing. They're just like, okay, yeah, this is interesting. Yeah, okay, I'll find out a little more about this. Yeah, I'm happy to talk about this. Then they become open to change. And that's where it moves from being kind of, oh yeah, I'm generally interested into this, to like, actually, this could be something for me, personally. Then he says they begin actively seeking. So they're not just kind of open, but they're really pursuing, figuring out if this is true and if this is for them. And then crossing the kingdom threshold, he calls it, which is basically opening your life up to Jesus. And I think it's quite helpful because we tend to think of people as not Christian or Christian. Or maybe we kind of know that they need to trust a Christian, and we think then maybe somewhere along the line they'll seek and possibly become a Christian. But if you have a sense of like where they are, I always find it's quite helpful in my conversations to think, okay, well, this person trusts me, how can I just invoke their curiosity a little bit? It's not that I need to preach to them, but what are some things I could do which might just stir up their interest? If they're curious, what are some things I might do to challenge them to be open personally? And my favourite one is to say, look, why don't you read the life of Jesus with an open mind and come and tell me what you think about it. And then as we talk about it, go, okay, if what you read is true, what would that mean for your life? So I'm trying to flip it round towards them. And then maybe if you want to encourage somebody to be actively seeking the sorts of things, you can say, look, so if a person's open to it, you might say, well, why don't you ask God, if you're real, convince me of yourself. If you're real, show yourself to me. And then if you know a person's seeking, just say to them, the first person I ever led to Christ, this is how the conversation went. I said, have you ever thought about being a Christian? He said, I have actually, I quite like to be. And I said, all right, do you understand what that means? And I explained it to him. He said, yeah, I do. I said, all right, well, should we pray then? And we did. So sometimes people are not Christians. Because I'm not saying like that's your day-to-day easy life. I'm just saying some people are not Christians because you didn't ask them. So, and that would be this kind of seeking to kingdom. But if someone's just trusted you as a bit curious, that conversation isn't going to happen at that point, is it? So I just find it helpful in conversation. Think, okay, what is the move that I want to come out of this? I've had a conversation with them. We've talked intellectually about some questions and kind of theoretically about some questions, but it's still a detached thing for them. I want to challenge them. Okay, why don't you consider what it would mean for your life if this was real? Someone's open to it. I say, okay, but I see that you're open to it, but you need to start talking to God about this a bit, actually, and just kind of share with him where you're at on your search and your questions, and ask him to make himself real to you. So that's kind of a final thing I had to share with you, was the idea of, if you have a decent length conversation with someone, a nice outcome of, if you have a, and I know lots of our conversations just passing, aren't they, in the office and in the neighbourhood and stuff. If you have a a decent conversation with someone, and it doesn't always have to be a long one, but if you have a decent conversation with someone, think about moving them on in their search for Jesus. Think about encouraging them to be more open. Think about suggesting to them that perhaps they seek God for themselves. And so try to recognise, okay, where are they? Are they just curious, or are they personally open, and what can I do to encourage them to move on in that? So that's what I have prepared. Any more questions or thoughts?
I just think that it's very challenging to us that people come because they trust us,
mm-hmm.
and our behaviour.
Right.
We've got to be amazed to be able to behave as Christians, and we don't, often we don't.
No, we don't, do we? No. No, and that's, I mean, we could do a whole session, couldn't we, on building trust for people and connecting with people, because that's the fundamental of it. And I have to say, so when I was working in this country on university campuses, I occasionally saw people, I think I could say once, perhaps twice, saw somebody turn up in their first Christian meeting and open up their life to Christ. I think for most people, getting to know Christians to come into faith was a minimum of 6 months. So you have to be willing to establish a relationship with someone, and just, you know, you can't not just talk about Jesus all the time. Just opening up your life to them and being with them is fundamental to it. Yeah. Any other questions or thoughts? 15 years. As someone you were, yeah, and Mike, I think it's a difficult balance, because you need the realism of patience, but you need the